message today. Class, you're dismissed, 3 and 4 year olds. Do we have a class today? Yeah. 3 and 4 year class, you're dismissed. I don't have a very long message for you today. And somebody said, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you. Who said that? I want to know right now. I'm sort of long-winded sometimes, but it's not boring. You have to give it that. You do have to give it that, right? Okay, let's check it. I was praying about today's service. I know it shocks you to think that I pray about service. I don't wait on the denomination to send me my quarterly so they can tell me what to preach. You know, a lot of preachers, most of the pastors in this county today that are preaching today knew what they were preaching because headquarters sent them the notes in their quarterly telling them what to preach. Go figure. Can't do it that way. I study all week long because Scripture says study to show yourself approved to God, and God sometimes lets me actually preach what I studied, and sometimes He doesn't. And today was one of those messages that I thought I had it, and last night, I took a nap about midnight for about an hour. That's my sleep yesterday, but I slept in the afternoon, the best nap I've had in years. I slept like 5 hours in a row. Thank y'all for praying. My sleep's been kind of weird lately, but I slept 5 hours yesterday afternoon. And then last night, about midnight, was it midnight y'all were cooking in the kitchen? I laid down for an hour and got back up, and then I stayed up all night studying and working. I went back to sleep this morning like from 8 to 8:30. So I'm cool. I'm good. I feel more rested and more energized and better physically than I have in weeks or months. Thank y'all for your prayers. And during the night or the morning hours, the message kept evolving and changing. And I'd see a scripture, and I'd take it over here, and I'd look up these scriptures. And that would make, so it metamorphosized. How do you say that? Yeah. Into a completely different message. So I'm not sure how this is going to come out. I'm apologizing ahead of time, and that's stupid because God gave it to me, so whatever. So in Numbers chapter 5, the Lord led me there to start with. And in verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, okay, stop. You're overlooking a lot of revelation when you read too fast and just go on. That says something. You know what that says? It says, number one, that our Lord can speak to people. The Lord speaks. He's not a dumb God. So many people serve a dumb God, a dumb idol that can't talk to him. Our God talks. If you don't know this, you need to learn this. He talks through the Bible. He talks through country songs. He talks through soap operas. He talks through anything he wants to talk through. He's in everything. We believe God's omnipresent. And everybody says they believe that, but if you don't believe he's in everything, then you can't believe he's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere and in all things, all places. There's nowhere that God is not. So you can hear him anywhere if you have an ear to hear. I don't think I could hear him through fill in the blank. Well, then your heart must not be pure, because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And whatever you're looking at, you can see God in it because he's omnipresent. He's in all things. You get that, right? There's nowhere that God isn't. Nowhere that God isn't. I don't believe he was at an AC/DC concert. Oh, he was there. Or either he's not omnipresent. Now, maybe you didn't see him. Maybe you were focused on the natural part of the concert, which certainly wasn't God. But he was there. And the ability to see him lies within you. He gave you eyes to see. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Not everybody does. He that hath an eye to see, let him see. Not everybody does. But that's not God's fault, is it? So the Lord speaks. The first thing we get out of that. Okay, it says here, the Lord spake. And I looked this up in the Hebrew, and it actually is a past tense word. So the Lord did speak. He spake to Moses. That means that God spake something yesterday or sometime in the past that maybe he's not necessarily speaking today. Because if he spake, he speaks and he's going to speak. Remember past, present, and future? Some of us learned this in school. Past, present, and future. The water department has this figured out. I keep noticing from the bills. Past due. They know this. I should have paid it yesterday. Future, no water. They understand this. I do too. We get this. Past, present, future. God spake. That means that there has to be a time when God's saying something and it has to be past. How many of y'all, God said something to you that was absolute truth, but it's not the truth today? How many preachers mess up by reading Old Testament truths and say, this is what we ought to do today, right here. And it is what God spoke. Who did God speak to? Moses. And if you look at the chapter, verse 2 right there, it says he told Moses, command the children of Israel. So God spoke to Moses and he told him to tell the children of Israel. Did he speak this message to the Egyptians? Did he speak it to the Philistines? When he spoke this message, was he talking to Southern Baptists? No, he told Moses to tell the Jews. So understand the Bible. This is not hard. God told Moses, the leader of the Jews, to tell the Jews some stuff. So that's what we're looking at. Can we get an example out of that? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 5 and Romans 10 says that everything Israel went through, they went through for our example. And we can look at their stories and the things that happened to them, and we can learn a truth from it. But what God told Moses to tell the Jews is not applicable to me. Thank God. He's gave them 613 ordinances and laws, and you better thank Jesus every day of your life that you're not required to keep those laws and ordinances, because they are whacked. I mean, when you read them, I'm like, what? I think it was a joke. I honestly think God was just joking on some of them. If you go read through the laws, I think he just did some of them, made some of them up just to see what the people would do and think. Because it's, I mean, it's really whacked. Some of them, it's like, you're kidding. You're kidding. Now, some of them are real good. Like, if your children are rebellious, take them out to the city gate and stone them. Now, I like that one. Don't y'all? That's part of the law, and we want to obey the Bible. Or, obey the Bible! You'll obey. Well, drag the children to the city gate and kill them. How about the part where it says if a woman's caught in the act of adultery, you stone her to death? We should do that, shouldn't we? Lord God, a third of the congregation will be gone in every church. Because Jesus said, even if you haven't committed adultery out there, if you've done it in your heart, it's the same. Oh, I'm sorry, 100% of every congregation will be dead. We'd have empty buildings. Aren't you glad we're not bound by the law? Aren't you glad that Paul the Apostle, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, said that the law was for then and grace is for now, that we are under dispensation of grace, and that God completed and fulfilled the law in and through Christ, and we're not, it doesn't apply to us. If you want to hang the Ten Commandments in the courthouse, that's fine. It was beautiful. The Jews should be very excited about that. Okay. Think. I like Christians who think. I get in trouble for it sometimes, but y'all think. So God spoke this to Moses and told him to tell the Jews. And that's what happened. So I'm not going to do this whole chapter. I read through the chapter looking for the message because God said Numbers 5, and I kept thinking, what? Lord, please don't let me preach this, because I kept looking, and but I saw that in verse 1. I thought, well, I can give them that. But this is divided up into four sections, this chapter is. The first section is verses 2, 3, and 4, and it specifies two categories of people not allowed in church. Lepers and those who touch dead people. I say in church in Israel. He told the Israelites, he said, there's two kinds of people I want y'all to put outside the camp and don't let them dwell amongst y'all. Anybody who's a leper, okay, did God really speak that? Absolutely. Does it still apply today? Jesus touched lepers. He included the lepers. His Jewish disciples said, Master, don't touch him. He's a leper. And Jesus said, this is who I came for. And the lepers who were under the law were kept away from God's people. Jesus showed up and brought them into the family. Because no one was left out. His love was all-inclusive for everybody. I don't know why God expressed himself that way to and through the Jews. But you can get real confused if you don't rightly divide the word, because you could read that and decide that lepers weren't allowed to be God's people. Neither are bald people. They're disqualified from the priesthood. You can't be a priest. Or midgets. Poor little wee man on Bam Majera could not even come into the family of God under the law. Now he can under grace, because Jesus included how many people? Oh, Romans 5 says that all were in Adam dead and all are in Christ made alive. Does that include lepers? The next thing here that he excludes, he says, anybody that's touched anything dead, tell them that they can't be part of the family. What's one of the laws? If you touch something dead, you're history. What if you run into wake grandpa up? He died during the night from too much moonshine. You don't know it. You just shook him. He said, Grandpa, wake up. You're out of the church because you touched something dead. If you go to pet Fluffy and Fluffy was poisoned in the night by your mother-in-law, you're petting Fluffy and realize Fluffy's dead, you're out of the church because you've touched something dead. And the law says if you touch something dead, you're gone. So that's the first part of this chapter is dedicated to that. And I read through that and I said, I don't think that's a message. So the next part says, if you sin against somebody and it costs them money, you have to give them 20% interest and pay them back after you repent. That's worse than Wilkes Finance. God's strict. He's a Jew. You have to understand that God's the original Jew, so he's going to have a high interest rate. But if I come over to your house and slap your horse and it dies, and the horse is worth $1,000, I have to give you the $1,000 the horse is worth plus 20% interest. For your homeschoolers, that would be $200. Oh, wait, I said that so fast. Is that right? Yes, $200. So you have to give them $1,200. Because that's the next verse, so I'm not going to preach on that. Then 9:10:11 says, everything you give to the priest belongs to the priest. Every offering you bring, once you hand it to the priest, it's his. And he can do whatever he wants to with it. Now, I'm going to preach. I love that part. Ooh, I felt that. It's beautiful. It's true. And you can find that in several places in the Old Testament. Once they gave their offerings to the priest, it belonged to the priest. If they wanted to go out and throw it up in there, they could. It was theirs. We have a thing here that we've been doing for years and years, and it's worked for us. We take up the offering. I take it in the office after church. I say, Lord, anything you want, keep it. I throw it up in the air. And I say, anything you don't want, let it fall back down. Whatever falls back down, we keep. That was a joke. Am I talking too fast? I had a lot of coffee this morning, a lot of coffee. So we're not going to preach the part about where everything belongs to the preacher, because y'all won't like that part. Then the next several verses, like verses 11 through 31, oh, this is bad. This says, if a man's wife go aside, now some of y'all's wives have gone aside, if she goes aside and chases somebody else, or even if the man is jealous, thinking she did, bring the woman to the priest. Stand her before the priest. Let the priest mix up a bitter concoction using holy water and dirt from the floor of the tabernacle, and before the Lord, wave it before the Lord, and then make the woman to drink of it. If she has flirted with somebody else or cheated, then she is considered guilty. Her stomach will swell up and her thighs will rot. And if she's innocent, then she gets pregnant. You're welcome to read this in any translation. That's what the rest of this passage says. Now, go figure. So if the woman, women, are you glad you're not under the law today? I mean, I'm telling you what. I was at Walmart the other day, and the woman in front of me obviously was under the law because I think her belly was swollen. I could see that, and something had rotted. But this woman, this woman that has sat before the priest, her innocence or guilt was left up to the Lord, and as she drank the bitter concoction, it would either be sweet to her taste and she'd become pregnant, or it would be bitter to her taste, her thighs would rot and her belly would swell, and they'd know she was guilty. Which then, of course, they could get another law and kill her if she had been cheating. I said, Lord, I don't want to preach that. People won't agree with that thigh rot thing. That's not going to work. But then the Lord had me focus in. I went and read through it carefully again because I felt like there was just one phrase the Lord wanted to give me out of this passage. And if you go to verse 17, and the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. Now, this is him mixing up the concoction to give to the woman. But God's word is alive. Any part of it's alive. God could have said put, the word put, and given me the whole message on the word put because the word's alive. But what came alive in my spirit as I read it, I invite you to, when you read the Bible, read the story for the history part of it. Then go back and read for revelation. Let God show you what he's showing you, how it applies to the church. Then go back and read it and let God show you how it applies to you. Then go back and just read it word by word. God may have one word in there that he wants to explode in your spirit. And for me, as I read this week, the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. And that's the title of today's message, is Holy Water in Earthen Vessels. And thank God for it. Father, in Jesus' name, I believe you sang it to us a while ago. I believe that we are earthen vessels, and you've put your holiness, your water, your power, your flow on the inside of us. And I want to thank you for that, Lord, that we're not under the law. Thank you, God. Lord, I would have been disqualified the first day of my life. I would have been bound and thrown out of your family. Thank you, Lord, for giving us grace and for letting me be born in the dispensation of grace. You knew what you were doing. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God. And thank you, Lord, that we are earthen vessels filled with holy water in Jesus' name. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, if you're with me. You can get entertained reading Leviticus. I'm telling you, you want some entertainment, especially if you get the Living Bible or the Message Bible. It puts it in plain language. Honey. I think I saw Rod Parsley selling some of that bitter concoction stuff on his show today. No, that was something else he was selling. I'm sorry, my bad. Is that my brother Rod? 2 Corinthians. Corinthians used to be in my Bible. There it is. In 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, could he have commanded the light to shine out of light? Or did he have to start in darkness? You know, the world was created, and God said, let there be light. So which was first, light or darkness? Darkness had to be first because he had to say, let there be light. If it was all lit up, he'd have said, let there be darkness. It's a thinking man's game. You got to think, when God says something, you go, why did he say that? I ask questions. If God said, let there be light, what does that conclude? That it was dark. So darkness had to come before light. And who owns light and darkness? God. Isaiah 54 says, light and darkness both belong to the Lord. Good and evil both belong to the Lord. It's all God's. It's his game. He's the umpire. He's the field owner. He does the manicuring of the grass. It's all his. That's why we win in the end, because it's all his. Well, it says here that God commands the light to shine out of darkness. That gives me hope. I am darkness. He is light. But he put that light on the inside of me. And it says, he hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To let us know what this glory is all about. And that it came through Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Holy water in earthen vessels. God took the treasure and placed it in a clay pot. We're that clay pot. What did God make Adam out of? Dirt. Clay. What color are people? The color of dirt. Anybody ever seen black dirt? Anybody ever seen red dirt? Yellow dirt? White dirt? Man, you go to Panama City, that's some white sand. I saw some folks in Atlanta the other day wearing black clothes, and there's as white as Panama City. What do you call those people? They were fish belly white. But what do you call those people that dress up in all black clothes and goth? Yeah, they were goth people. And they were white as the sands of Panama City. I met a man this week that was as black as tar. I said, you're the blackest individual I've ever seen. And if you got some black dirt like that, plant something in it. Because it will grow. It's peed moss. He's peed moss black. God scoops up dirt and makes Adam. Well, he made us out of the same material, dirt. We're made out of dirt. But in that dirt, God places the holy water. He places, and it does his will. Under the old covenant, it did a strange thing in that particular story we read. But God's holy water, by the way, do you know how to make holy water? I have the recipe for holy water. You boil the hell out of it. Do you know who told me that? Mary Hart. She used to go to church here. She's going to heaven now. She was in her 80s. She stopped me in the foyer one day. She said, Pastor Robert, I got you a recipe. I said, oh, good. She was a good cook. She says, the recipe for holy water. I said, how do you make it? She said, you boil the hell out of it. And she kept walking. I love Miss Mary. She's the one that told me one time. She said, Pastor, would you please pray that I would die and go to heaven? I said, why, Mary? She said, because all my friends have gone before me and they're going to think I went the other way. Okay. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's why a beautiful treasure like Jesus can flow out of a dirt pot like me, because it's not about me, it's about the treasure. And I've learned to yield to the treasure on the inside of the pot. I'm hoping that the pot will be conformed to his image, because Scripture says it will. It isn't yet. That'd have been a good place for an amen. Because I'm not. We know that. I'm not Jesus, but he's in me. I've learned how to flow him. And there's nothing in the New Testament that says he flows better through good people than he does through bad people. I'm one of the bad people. I don't know. Some of y'all are good people. Y'all never stole Sunday school stuff. Y'all never, killed small animals for entertainment when you were children. Y'all are the good people. I'm not one of y'all. I'm one of the bad people, which that's about half the congregation, I guess. But it's the same to God. He places his treasure in good pots and in bad pots, and it's about the treasure. It's not about you. You better get that through your head. It helps you receive from people that aren't perfect. Now, I know you're used to having a perfect pastor, and God knows why you ever came here. But it helps you receive Jesus no matter how wrong, how crazy, how off, or how on they are. Not just preachers, but anybody. Because if you understand that God's placed holy water in this clay pot, I don't want the clay pot filling up my mouth. I want the holy water. I want to drink of him. I don't want to drink. I don't care what you are. I don't care who you are, what you are, where you've been, what you've done. If he's in there, I want him. We had one time, Susan was going to share on a Wednesday night service, and I announced it. Susan's going to preach Wednesday night. And some guy came to me after church. He said, I won't be here because I don't want to hear no woman preach. I said, dear God, I don't either. He said, why is she preaching? I said, I don't know. It's irrelevant. I don't want to hear a woman, but I want to hear Jesus. But he does speak through women and through men and through jackasses and through Coke machines, if you let him. He's everywhere. He'll speak through you. Why did he put this treasure in a clay pot? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God has the power. He created us. You're the pot he created you to be. You're becoming. You're not all you're going to be. You're not all you want to be. You may not be all he plans for you to be. But who you are right now, God planned it. It was written in the timetables before the earth was formed. Your name was put down. And who you are today was part of the plan that is you. God knew that. And he went ahead and made you. He knew the mess you'd be. And he went ahead with this thing. Anybody here ever had a baby? Jesse's fixing to have a baby, my sixth grandchild, soon. Do you know that baby's going to fart, puke, scream, keep y'all up at night, crap all over the floor, steal stuff, beat the other kid, make fun? Because the third child, that's Levi in my family, so you got to imagine what this kid's going to be like. The third child's always a little off kilter. So if you're a third child, I apologize profusely. Linda, Charlotte, Robert. I was a third child. Okay, explains so much. So that third child's usually cuckoo. How many third children are in the room? Oh, hey, you're the third child. My bad, Nathaniel. Oh, all the time. Oh. I was just waiting to see if one of y'all would correct me. I'll make sure my kids are listening. Nathaniel's my third child. Levi's the fourth child. The fourth one, just don't have another one. Cut them off at three. I won't tell you about the fourth one until later. Third child's a little cuckoo. They're full of love. That's Nathaniel. What was I talking about third children for before y'all mess me up? Oh, you're going to have the child anyway. Are you sure you want to have a child that's going to fart and burp and spit and puke and be mean to... be cruel to the other children, make fun of them, make them cry all the time, and think up evil plans just to make them scream so you can laugh at how loud they scream? Hey, that comes back around with the 10th child, too. That's Canaan's new job, is to aggravate people until they scream, which was Nathaniel's job for so many years. Well, God knew what you were going to be before he made you, and he made you anyway. He knew the mess you'd be. He knew the mess you'd get in and the mess you'd cause. He knew the problem you'd be to your parents, to your folks, to your kids, to your neighborhood, to the police department, to the army, to the navy. He knew what you were going to be. And he went ahead and made you. He didn't have his eyes closed when he put you in your mother's womb. You didn't come from Walmart or Sears. You came from the heart of God. Mom and Daddy put Barry White on one night and got some roses and some wine, and, you know, there you came. And God placed a human. They did the physical, but God took the spirit and the soul and placed on the inside of your mama, and he knew what you were going to be. That's amazing, isn't it? When you look at somebody, no matter how messed up they are, you need to think, well, God knew this before he made them. And somehow, they're an ugly clay pot, chipped up, beat up. I wouldn't have it in my garden, but there's a treasure in there somewhere. Because John 1:9 says that he's the light that came to light every man. And God's placed that light inside every pot. Now, he doesn't shine out of every pot, but the capacity is there, and we know that. The idea of, in Romans 9, we won't go there, but it says, hath not the potter power over the clay? Do you think God could have made you differently than he did? Do you think God could? He could. You remember the song, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. I'm going to sing you more of that in a few minutes. The idea of God being the potter was not new when Paul the Apostle mentioned it in two places in his writings, because Zechariah prophesied about God being a potter and us being the clay. Isaiah prophesied about it. Solomon spoke of it. And the principle's there and the idea's there. And when it hit me, I began thinking about it in one vein, and the Lord changed my mind about some things, and I want to show that to you today. And the most popular, I guess, how you say it, passage on pots and clay would be Jeremiah 18. So we're going to go to Jeremiah 18, and as I went here in my studies, I thought, I know what this says already. I didn't. Never think you know anything. When it's the living word, your view of it could have changed. God could have twisted something in the night so it doesn't say what it did yesterday. Anybody in here ever read the Bible and say, I know that wasn't there before now? I've never seen that before. I do it all the time. Jeremiah 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. There's that word. God told Jeremiah to say some stuff. Arise and go down. See, little phrases like that always catch my attention. Arise, go down. That's opposites, dark and light. Remember last week we were preaching about Rebecca, and what did she do? She went down to the well, and she got water and came back up. So she went down, but she came up. Are you down? Well, get some water down there while you're down, because when you come back up, we want some water. When you're down, don't just cry and whine and say, I'm down. Well, get some water while you're down there, like Rebecca did. When you come back up, have some. Make the trip worth it. You're going down either way. Life's about ups and downs. Life is made of ups and downs. So when you're down, there's a well down there somewhere. Get you some water while you're down there. Well, he said, it says here, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Now, his words were already out there, but Jeremiah just wasn't hearing them. God's already said your answer. You just hadn't heard it. You have no question of God that he hasn't already answered in the Word, in the Bible. You already know the answer, but you might not have heard it yet. God's able to open the ears of the hearer. He says, go down to the potter's house, and I'm going to cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house. Why would he go down to the potter's house? Why would he go down to the potter's house? Are y'all paying attention? God told him to go. Well, we don't do what God tells us. We come up with a better idea. God said, go to the potter's house, not us, buddy. We'd have found three people to agree with us, so that wasn't the best place to go. Or we'd have come up with something else, but he obeyed God. Amazing how that works. He went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. I wish we had got a clip from Ghost so we could see Whoopi Goldberg and Patrick Swayze or whoever that was. Remember that movie where they had the potter's wheel turn? Well, maybe that's a little too graphic, but you know the wheel that goes around. Used to you'd work them like a sewing machine with your foot, but now they got electric ones, and you throw that lump of clay on that, and it goes around and around, and you make the pot. It spins around cyclically like us. God makes us. We go through the cycle of life. We're up and we're down, and we're black and we're white, and we're in, we're out, and we're good and we're bad, and we're sad and we're happy. And the cycle of life, we're going around and around and around, and God's got pressure on the inside. He's got pressure on the outside, and he's forming us. He's making us. Or did he form us and make us? Are we already made, or are we still being made? That's my question that I ask God. Now watch this. I saw the work that he wrought on the wheels. And the vessel he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now who gets to decide how the pot is? The potter. Do pots get to say, make me like thus and so? No. And I've always looked at this as an individual thing, that it's about me and about God making me. And God showed me this whole different angle on it from verse 4. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Did you know that if you make a vessel of clay, these are all three vessels of clay. Do you know that if I decide that this is marred or if something happens to it, I can't start over with it, wet it down, and start working it again? It's done. It's already gone through the fire. It's already made. So if a pot can be remade, it has to be before it's fired. It has to be in the early stages of the process that this thing can be remade. Because you can't remake something after it's already been fired, already been used, and you can't start over then. So our idea that we're clay pots and our excuse for how ignorant we are and how bad we've messed up, oh, he's still working on me, brother, still. I'm just a clay pot. Oh, thou art the potter, I'm the clay. Baloney. You are not a lump of clay on a wheel going around and around, and you hadn't been for a long time. What is this speaking of? I saw prophetically in this, the vessel that was made of clay, who's that? Adam, the first Adam that God made from the clay of the earth, was marred in the hand of the potter. Why was Adam marred? Because it was part of the plan of God. When Adam sinned, God didn't say, oh! He understood because he's everywhere and he's in all places. No place that God is not. He's in the future. He saw the sin of Adam and Eve, created him anyway. It was part of the plan. It was written into the script. So was redemption. But when the first pot in his hand was marred, then what did he do? It was by his own hand. He made it again, another vessel. 1 Corinthians 15:45 calls Jesus the last Adam. God took and made him another pot because the first one was marred. Sin marred the first one, and God allowed the whole thing. And then God remade the pot, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. In Adam, all died, but in Christ, all are made alive. In Adam, there were flaws by the hand of God, but in Christ, perfect, no flaws, a new pot. When did this happen? Before the foundations of the world. The pot was finished. This is not an individual thing where we're still lumps of clay running around in circles waiting on God to poke his thumb in us. And I've said it 100 times, I guess, that that's what it was about. And I saw this new perspective, and it really opened up some things for me, and I hope it does for you. He made it again. At my 4 a.m. service at the chapel down by the lake this morning, I do in my night walking at 4 a.m., I go up there and sing a hymn. The kids went with me several nights this week. It was so fun. They've turned into night walkers now. And so I didn't wake y'all last night because I knew we had church this morning. I didn't think I was going. I just only went to the chapel last night. But I went up there, and my hymn of the day was Have Thine Own Way, Lord. So I looked the thing up, and this is in between God showing me all this stuff. So I got my Cokesbury hymnal up there. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Y'all know that hymn, right? As I'm singing it, I can hear the Lord saying, quit singing that. Don't sing that. Not that it's not a good hymn. What's the guy's name that wrote it? I wrote his name down somewhere. Brother George Stebbins wrote that song in 1935. A song of and by the Spirit. It's a good song. It applies. God can even speak to you at a certain portion of your life and say, you're like clay and I'm like the potter. I'm not saying that that can't apply. But across the board, you need to understand that we're not trying to talk the Lord into making us into a pot. He made us into a pot because we were in Christ Jesus when he made that second vessel to start with. Ye must be born again is not an individual thing. Humanity was born again when we went into the ground with Jesus and rose back up with Jesus. God caused his creation to be born again. You must understand that for it to be activated in your life. But, and I've got whole messages on that in the media center. But this song, and I looked down through it, and the Lord gave me permission, and this is for me. He may tell you to sing it a solo on top of the Empire State Building, but he told me not to sing the first verse last night. And he said I could sing the last verse. And he just did that to get me, because I always couldn't stand song leaders that said, on the last, what about 2 and 3? God, somebody wrote them for a reason. But on the last, and here's the last verse. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Isn't that beautiful? Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Now there's a verse I can sing. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. I'm going to sing that verse. But I am not a lump of clay on a wheel going in circles waiting on God to make me into something. I've been made into something already, and I am trying my best to have that revealed to me, and God is showing me what he's already done. We are a finished work. When Jesus said it is finished, it was. And you are complete in Christ. You don't need anything that's not already been given you. There's no change that needs to take place in your life that has not already been wrought in and through Christ Jesus. You, the old spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yeah, you were. Because Jesus drew all men unto himself, and the work that was wrought in the hand of the potter when he made that second vessel, you were there. You were made perfect in Christ Jesus. You're perfect today. And anybody that tells you you're not, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve go up to, or Eve goes up to the tree. The snake lies to her, tells her that she's lacked something, that she's not perfect. She tells Adam they eat of the fruit. The deception that they ate of caused them to enter into religion, and they began to try to make coverings for what they now determined was bad. Naked wasn't bad. God made them naked. Babies are still born naked all the time. But naked was bad in their mind, because now they had been deceived, and deception will cause you to believe that you're not perfect, and then you'll try to work to get perfect through whatever form of religion has been handed down to you. You are the creation of God, and you were made perfect in Christ Jesus, settled. Now, your wife probably can't see that yet, or your husband, or your neighbor, or your preacher, or anybody else. You probably can't see it when you look in the mirror. God sees the finished creation. That's why we're told to look with the eyes of the Spirit. That's why Paul said, judge no man after the flesh. Judge them after the Spirit. Why? Because after the Spirit, the work is done. They're perfected. There is no problem. If you want to stay over here in the flesh and judge them after the flesh, you're going to reap what you have sowed. Judge not, lest you be judged with the same judgment. No wonder they judge you in the flesh. You judge them in the flesh. But what if we judge after the Spirit and realize they are the creation of God made perfect in Christ Jesus? Wow. I pray this will come alive and you'll catch it. Like, I can't exactly say what I saw, but I believe that it can't be taught, but it can be caught. So I believe you'll catch this by the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Well, as I'm going through this, and, you know, please, I'm not making fun of that hymn. It's a great hymn. Let me say that one more time. I love the hymn. There's a lot of hymns out there that they mean something. There's like, you know, I was thinking last night, I will cling to the old rugged cross. There's nothing in God that wants you to cling to an execution instrument, really. I mean, you know, it's like, I will cling to the electric chair. Because that's what the cross was. It's a place where they killed people. There wasn't just one cross. There was thousands of crosses in those days. It's where they killed people. I will cling to the gas chamber. No, it's not about clinging to a wooden thing, but that song does have meaning, and you understand that. But there are two stages of the pot that I never had really considered before. There's the making of the pot, and then there's the service of the pot, what the pot was made for. And I found out that what's happened to us is we've gotten so caught up in the making of the pot, we've not seen ourselves complete, so we spend our whole lives telling people, God's still working on me. He's making me into something he can use. Well, how long is it going to take? I got saved in a Pentecostal church. God knows how. Because they wouldn't let you do anything. I mean, you had to want to be punished to get saved in this church. You couldn't go to movies. You couldn't, you know, wear long hair if he's a man, short hair if he's a woman. Women couldn't wear makeup. The ugliest sisters you ever saw in that church, honey. They needed some paint on that barn. And, couldn't shave their legs. I never had to figure that one out. It tore me up when I found out these women didn't shave their legs. I might have to marry one and sleep with her. It's like, oh, help me, Jesus. So I'm going down the list here. But I got saved in that church, and there was a lady in that church named Sister Brown. She was a black woman. It was an integrated church, which is rare back in my day. I'm older than you think. I got grandkids. And here we are. Sister Brown was one of those loud vocal people that made her will known and made her, you know, she'd say amen when it wasn't time to say amen sometimes. I don't know if she's playing with a full deck or not. I look back and wonder sometimes. But she's actually where I first heard the song of the Lord sing, I think. Because the band would get up there and they'd be playing just some chords. And she'd get up and she'd start singing. And some of y'all who spent any time in black churches, I love the spirit of the song that takes place in there. But they just make up songs. She would. And she'd be like, you know, God woke me up this morning, and he sent me down the hall. And we'd all be clapping, and she'd be telling a story. And it's like she'd just be flowing in this new thing, you know. I saw the cat and I petted her, and I turned and faced the wall. She'd just be making stuff up. I'd be sitting there thinking, wow. And she'd sing a testimony. She'd just make up a song and sing it. And now she watched a whole lot of TV. So it got kind of weird sometimes. She'd be like, you know, my God, he spoke to me, and he did it every day. So now sit right back, and you'll hear a tale of a faithful trip that started from this tropic port aboard this tiny ship. And we'd be looking around. Sister Brown, she'd be saying, the mate was a mighty sailing man. Yes, amen. The skipper brave and sure. And I have heard some Song of the Lord that were equivalent to that. But if you watch too much TV and it gets involved in your Song of the Lord, you know, slow down. But she would always give this testimony. She'd say, she was 80 years old now. We had her 80th birthday party at the church. She'd say,
The Lord's still working on me. We'd all say, yes, amen, amen. She said, I'm not finished yet. And one day I was 17 years old, I thought, well, dear God, when's she going to be finished? She's 80. And when's he going to be able to use the woman? I mean, what's he going to do, get her finished at 90 and use her in the nursing home for 6 months before she dies? I mean, come on, woman. She's talking about, I'm just a lump of clay. God's working me out, making me into a pot. Hallelujah. She spent her whole life waiting on God to turn her into something that Jesus turned her into at the cross. She spent her whole life waiting for the hand of God to mold her into something he could use. She was never used by the Lord that much, and my experience was, and knowing her, because she wasn't convinced that she was good enough to be used. She still had problems in her life. Sometimes she did a little snuff. And that snuff is a bad habit. And you're trying to witness to somebody, and snuff's in your mouth. It's bad to try to witness to snuff. So she said, I was going to tell my children about the Lord, but I'm still dipping that snuff. They're not going to listen to me. I got snuff. She disqualified herself, but God didn't disqualify her. She was believing that she was just some old pot that God had to keep smashing and keep breaking and keep smashing and keep breaking and throwing back on the wheel and spinning around in circles trying to turn her into something he could use one day by and by. When God could have used her the day she came out of her mama's womb, because she was created in Christ Jesus, made perfect at the cross, and no matter what her life looked like or what was going on, the Spirit of the living God lived on the inside of that woman, and he did use her in my life. He really did. But she was never convinced of it, and she never flowed in her full capacity because all she was concerned about was the making of the vessel instead of the service of the vessel. She got caught up in the pot being made and forgot, what is this pot made for? And when can we start using it? When can we take off and start using this pot, whatever it is? Y'all with me? The service of the vessel is a whole different issue. The pot was made at Calvary. Now, you are a vessel that God made in Christ Jesus. So how can we use this vessel? What are you, a cream pitcher? A buttermilk churn? A flower pot? There's a certain, whatever you are, we're all different. And God has a certain use for you. He created you the way he created you because he wants to grow in you and flow through you. He wants to, a cream pitcher doesn't work real well for daisies to be planted in. It's too small. It's not shaped right. A flower pot's perfect. It's got a hole at the bottom to drain the water out so the roots don't rot. A cream pitcher don't have a hole at the bottom. And some of you cream pitchers need to stop trying to grow daisies and just pour cream. We need to figure out the service of the vessel. Now, that is an individual thing. Because Paul speaks of it over and over and over again. I could have gone to 100 passages to show you, and I won't, in the interest of time, since the football's fixing to start. But go to Ephesians 2 just for a minute. Stop using your worn-out excuse of he's just making me into a vessel. No, he did that at the cross. The day for you to be used is yesterday, today and forever, right now. Quit waiting on him to smash you and remake you. He already did that. This was much more profound than I study it than when I'm preaching it, but you know, maybe that had to do with the way I'm seeing it. Y'all getting it right? Now, in Ephesians 2, a couple more verses. I'm not lying. I'm going to have Alex come just a minute. Ephesians 2, look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive or quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. When you were dead in sins is when he made you alive. Before you were born, you were made alive. When were you made alive? In Christ Jesus. Where did your life come from? From God in Jesus. And he's raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You may think that you live in the boondocks of Tallapoosa, but you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's already put you there. Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. God's showing off his grace because he's so kind to all of us that he ought to fry and die and lay to the side. But he's kind to us. Why? Because his mercy endures forever. And we're not under the law. We're under grace. So he's kind to us. Those he should kill, he's kind to. And God's showing off. Now, verse 8 and 9. How many of y'all were independent or Southern Baptists at some point growing up? I was independent Baptist and Southern Baptist. I went through all the religions and finally got saved. And I realized I had been saved. Y'all remember the Romans Road to Salvation? It's a big popular thing. We had to learn it when I was, I think it was King's Way Baptist Church that we learned this. The Romans Road to Salvation is Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life through Jesus Christ. And it's the Romans Road, but they throw in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. This is always part of the Romans Road. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Y'all probably weren't Christians before me. I mean, when I was. Y'all probably all sinners and just stumbled in here out of a bar somewhere. I don't know. But
Like where I grew up, we all knew the Romans Road. That's how you led somebody to Jesus. You told them Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Romans 10:9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead, he'll live in your heart, etc. But these two verses, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whoever came up with the Romans Road felt it important to say to the people following the Romans Road that you can't work your way in. You have to believe. It's about grace. It's about faith. One day, I'm thinking about the Romans Road, and everything else I always believed seemed to be different now. So I thought, let me go look at the Romans Road. So I looked at those verses. If you look at them in context, you'll be amazed. Look at these two verses. For by grace are you saved, that's past tense, through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Now, we taught that that suddenly started talking about you in the middle of that verse. You're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. The through faith part, we said, was you. You're, by grace you're saved, that's Jesus. Through faith, that's you. Not of yourselves, that's Jesus. Gift of God, that's Jesus. It's like, wait a minute. No, it's all God. There's nothing anywhere that indicates everything in that verse is not about God. You're, by grace you're saved, through faith. Whose faith? God's. Jesus had faith when he was hanging on the cross that it was going to be a sacrifice, that it was going to make it. It was going to do what it was intended to do. That he wanted to get out of it. He was in the garden. He said, oh, God, if there's any way that this can pass from me, let it pass. People say, God's will and Jesus are the same. Hey, no. Jesus said, I came to do Jesus said, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of the Father. In the garden, he said, Father, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Jesus had another will. He just didn't follow his other will, his human fleshly will. It was through his faith that we are saved. It is the gift of God. If it's a gift, then what do y'all have to do to earn gifts? Being a pastor of a church, each week, hundreds of people bring me gifts. Well, no, of course not. It's the EMC guy, the water department guy. They bring me these beautiful little gifts. No, people bring me gifts all the time. If it's a gift, what is it that I have to do? If I have to do anything, is it still a gift? When your internet pops up and says, free gift, click here. No, if you have to click, it's not free. It's going to take you down some road, and something's going to happen down the road. There are no free gifts. Forget free. God gave the only free gift. He gave you life in Christ Jesus. Free gift. What if you don't have faith? The Bible says that if you don't believe, he remains faithful. No, they don't preach that one because they want to put this thing back on you. We're not Jews. We're Methodists and Baptists and Pentecostals, but they're still going to hang it on you. God wasn't big enough to save the world. You have to save yourself by believing. There's 400 tapes in the media center. If you're interested in the subject, talk to Tammy and she'll hook you up. Because I'm not just saying something off of one verse. It's 1,000 verses in the Bible indicate such. So by grace are we saved through his faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 9 says it. You can't work. You can't come to an altar and say, come in, Jesus, come in, Jesus. That's not what activates this thing. Because that's you having to do something. If they tell you there's anything you have to do, then it's not of God, it's of you. And your eternal destiny hinges on you. God's not that dumb. He knows you. I've got a spirit song on one of the spirit CDs. How many of you parents would take two cookies and lay them on the table, put arsenic in one of them, and tell your toddler, eat one, hope you do all right. And if you eat one, you'll be damned. You'll die of arsenic poisoning. The other one, you'll live. I hope you pick the right one. Hope you do. Let's hope you do. Well, that's what most people believe about God. I just hope y'all pick the right way. If not, I'm gonna create you, put you in your mama's womb, knowing that you're going to choose the wrong way because I'm God, and it's going to send you to an eternal torture chamber that I myself created. What did I used to believe in? Why? Go figure. Not of works, for we are his workmanship. God made us. He formed us in Christ Jesus. We're his workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus. He made us in Jesus. That's where the pot was formed. That's where he took one pot that was marred Adam and he remade it and made the pot Jesus before the foundation of the world. When was the Lamb of God slain? When did Jesus die? Before the foundation of the world. You want to say 2,000 years ago at Calvary after Jesus went around 4,000 years, then Jesus came and he was the Messiah. That's his story, but his story is, and there's a difference in history and his story. His story is the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Because God already had this, before Adam ever messed up, God already had the thing fixed. He's not dumb, he's God. He's not dog, that's God backwards, G-O-D. Y'all dyslexic people, and dog we trust does not work. It's God. He's not a dog, he's God. He's not dumb, he's God. He had this thing fixed before they broke it. It's like y'all have an insurance, those of you who can pay insurance payments. It's like you have the car fixed before you wreck it. It's awesome. It's insurance. God had insurance on the world. He saved it before we wrecked it. He had the thing paid for at the body shop before we could crash it. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's where we were created unto. And here's why we were created. Unto good works. Where we were created was in Jesus. That's when the pot was formed. Now, what is this pot supposed to do? Pour cream? Hold daisies? Churn buttermilk? Unto good works. Why were we created? For good works. Works can't get you saved. But James said, you show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. James chapter 2. James was a legalist. He was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And everything we know about him, he was a true legalist. That's why God only let him write one chapter of the Bible and let Paul write two-thirds of the New Testament. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. James disturbs me. It's holy writ, and God put it in there for a reason. We need a little salt in the eggs. I understand that. But we can't eat a whole box of salt, can we? James the legalist, but he says there in chapter 2 of James some good things. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. If you look at my life, you'll see that I have faith. I don't have to say, I have faith, brother, because you'll see me feeding the poor. You'll see me coming to the aid of those around me that need help. You'll see Jesus. I won't have to tell you my testimony. Jesus came into my life. You'll be able to look at my life and see Jesus. There's a big difference there, and that's an awesome thing. It says in 1 Peter 4:10, that we're to use the gift that God's placed in us to serve others. So you've been created a pot unto good works, so you can do good works to people. Yeah, it's about good works. Going to heaven is not by good works, no. We go to heaven because Jesus paid the price. But good works are why he paid the price. So we in this world could alleviate human suffering. What did Jesus do when he was here? He fed the hungry. He clothed the naked. He, you know, met the needs of the poor. He went around doing good to the people around him that needed something good done for them. The ones that didn't have groceries, he bought groceries for them. The ones that didn't have gas, he slipped them a 20. Well, it was hay for the camels instead of gas for the car, but same thing. He did good to those. That's why you were created. The when and where was in Christ. But the why, I was going to go to these verses, but you can look them up and you get the point. I'll go to one final passage. Alex, would you come? 2 Corinthians 9. I am talking fast today. That's one thing about me. I was listening to myself preach on a tape the other night, on a CD. And I thought, I preached 3 messages in 45 minutes. I mean, it's good. I mean, it's like compacted. It's like when you buy concentrated Kool-Aid or something. It's like you put water in it and make it stretch a long ways. It's like when y'all come to church once or you've been 3 times. Because I say so much in a service. Maybe that's why y'all just come every third week. Never mind. All right. Oh, yeah, there's that too. 2 Corinthians 9. Is that where I said turn? Thank you. I don't listen to myself. I'm glad somebody does. 9:6, but this I say, he which sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he which sows bountifully will reap bountifully, period. He wasn't lying. You want to reap bountifully? We'll get you a season of sowing in the ground. You don't sow the minute you reap. You can't plant maters today and have sandwiches tomorrow. But if you get some crops in the ground, some seed in the ground, then you're going to have a harvest coming up. Don't worry. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. Y'all need to smile more when the offering plate's going around. God loves a cheerful giver. He also loves an uncheerful giver, but the point's being made here that, you know, be happy when you're giving. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Why does God want you to have enough money to pay your bills and a little extra? So you can do good works and help people that don't have it. What is real prosperity? You having enough to meet all your needs and enough left over to meet the needs of somebody else who hadn't got the principle yet, or who's in a season where they didn't sow last season. So, you know, if you don't plant, you're not going to reap. And if you're not reaping right now, maybe you didn't plant. I'm considering this and trying to figure out some things. God opened up some things to me this week, and I thought, okay, let me figure this out, because this is a dry season, but I'm planting hard as I can plant now. Well, honey, we're going up and down the rows with a hose. I'm not talking about y'all's dates Friday night. I'm talking about we are planting some seed. Next season, we're coming in. And God's able to make how much grace? All abound towards you, that you having how much sufficiency? All. And how many things? All. May abound unto every good work. How many good works does God want you involved in? All of them. On some level, all of them. I was hungry and you fed me not. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. Matthew 25. Jesus said, when you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. Good works is why we were created. Do a self-examination. and look at your life and see how many good works you're involved in. I'm just a child. I'm just 12 years old. I can't do anything. You can clean your mama's car out for her. That's a good work. She may realize she has floor mats down there under those McDonald's bags. She may find something she lost last month. You can do a good work. Whoever you are today, you can do something good for somebody. You can smile at somebody and hug their neck. You can tell them they look good. Lie. If you have to, they look good compared to something. Elvira, that woman on TV, they look good. Just say, you look so good, and then think to yourself, compared to Elvira. Be a blessing to somebody. Do a good work today. Not so you'll go to heaven or God will say, oh, ain't he sweet, I'm going to give him a blessing. No, it's just because that's what you were made for. You pour cream because you're a cream pitcher. As it is written, he's dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. The righteousness is always there. We've got to give to the poor. Get some good works flowing. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both ministers bread for your food, unless it's this week at the bread room, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That's what the Lord told me to freeze some 2 weeks ago, see? He is God that does it all, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth God through us, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. They're going to give thanks to God because we showed up with groceries. They're going to give thanks to God because they saw God in and through us. We're the vessel that he made in Christ Jesus, and now we're doing the good works he made us to do, and they're seeing God in that. And thanks is going back to God. Last verse, for the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Man, not only does God want to supply our needs as we do these good works, he wants to touch the whole world through his people who are obedient to his voice. Now, I've got these vessels on the table. I'm going to close with this little illustration. Cameras, be sure you zoom in on this. Okay, for those listening who don't have the visual aid here, we have a clay pot, like a flower pot, a chipped used one. We have a clay pot that's been fired in a kiln with some mountains on it, like a, and then we have a clay, it's a basket with a little well, how do I describe it? It's got flowers on it. It's a decorative piece, real pretty whatnot. I call them whatnots. It's probably something my mother made up. Now, all these are made out of clay. All three. Now, which one of these is the most valuable? I mean, because we put value on clay pots. We want to know what's it worth. We put value on people. What are they worth? Overall, what are they worth to me? What can I get out of them? What good are they going to do me to be in relationship with them? I can go down a whole line of things there, but which one of these is worth the most? This is Let's Make a Deal. This is the door where Carol Merrill is standing. Which one of these pots do you think is worth the most? And there's three of them up here. And it might even surprise you. And just show of hands, and it's okay if you're wrong. It helps me. How many of you think this one is worth the most? How many of you think this one is worth the most? How many of you think this one is worth the most? Okay. Most of the people think this one's worth the most, and the second was this one, and the third was this one. Well, these are three pots, and the questions that I asked, I did this illustration in my mind last night, and I had these three pots in my mind sitting there, and these are the questions I came up with. What is it? What's in it? And who made it? What is it, what's in it, and who made it? Let's start with what is it. This I bought out of a store one time, and they had bought out an estate sale and didn't know what they had. This is a Capodimonte, is that you say it? Yeah, it's a Capodimonte made in Italy. It's registered. You can go on the internet. Oh, I just broke it. I hate that. You can go on the, never mind. Malachi and Matt broke it years ago. We glued it back 18 times, so it's just for looks now. But it's like a Capodimonte, if you go on the internet, this is worth about $500 if it's not chipped and beat up. It's got a few chips in this one, honestly. But this is worth about $500 as a rule. Why? What is it? It's a Capodimonte. It's beautiful. It's what it is what makes it valuable. Okay. What's in it? What's this clay pot sell for at Walmart? $1.27. But this one has $1,000 worth of silver coins in it. But you couldn't see them when it was just sitting there. So this one's worth $1,001.27. And these coins can be purchased for $800, a discount price after the service. They're my coin collection. You're very welcome to buy them if you'd like to, and we'll pay the light bill. I'm serious about that. I've sold these coins 4 times. People buy them and give them back. God makes them give them back, so you may not want to buy them. I'll just warn you there. I'm just kidding. I'm ready to let go of them for final good now. But that's about $1,000 worth of coins right there. So with this one, it was what it was that made it worth something. With this one, it's what in it that made it worth something. What about this one? Who made it? Jim Baker Prison, 1990. While Jim Baker was in prison, he made 7 pots in his pottery class. This is the most valuable thing I own. Outright. He gave this to me. Our worship team did the music for his first partners meeting after he came out of prison. Because we'll align ourselves with anybody. We don't care. We're the dregs of humanity, and whoever else is, then we'll fellowship them because we know who we are. He came out here and dedicated this building. We had people from Harrison County calling, threatening to burn the building down, everything else, because we're letting Jim Baker come up in here. My God, they don't know me, apparently. Or y'all. If they knew who y'all were, they would burn the place down. We'll let anybody come to church here. Why? Because that's what God said. But Jim Baker made 7 of these. One of them got broken. There's only 6 remaining. He mailed them out to friends. He mailed 2 of them to himself so he could give them to people later, and he gave me one. Roe Messner, who was his friend at the time, who ended up dating Tammy Faye later and was no longer his friend, decided to sell his on the internet. He put it on eBay and got $2,500 for it years ago. $2,500. And after Jim kicks the bucket, it's worth twice what it is. You know, I'm not waiting on him to kick the bucket or anything, but just, you know, Tammy went, Jim may go soon. Just kidding. But this is what makes this thing valuable? Who made it? But you could purchase this for the discounted price of $1,500 this day. And here we are. So what made that one valuable? What it is. What made this one valuable? What's in it? What made this one valuable? Who made it? So how does that apply to you? We're all beautiful. He's in all of us. And he made all of us. I sat at my desk about 5:30 this morning crying because I was trying to figure out which one I was. Which one most applied to me. I'm not too beautiful usually. I do know who made me. Not everybody knows. And I know what's in me, but I don't always let it show sometimes. You know, a lot of times I keep that hidden. And you never see the good part. You just see the old pot. I'm trying to figure out which one I am. And the Holy Spirit whispered, you're all 3. Because your worth is what you are. You were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You were made perfect at the cross. What's in you? My spirit. My power. A treasure is in this earthen vessel. And who made you? Me. And I don't make junk. I'm his and you're his. Would you give the Lord a hand for that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Father, thank you for making us in Christ Jesus, Lord. Thank you that today I'm not spinning around in circles on a wheel waiting on you to break me again and smash me so I can turn into something. You've already made me something wonderful. Because of what I am, because of what's in me, and because of who made me. Lord God, you can use me this day in a good work. I can encourage somebody. I can feed somebody who's hungry. I can bless somebody who needs a blessing today. I can give a word to somebody who needs to hear your voice. Today, Lord God, I can let the treasure on the inside of me flow out of me into somebody else's life. Thank you for that. Thank you for making us in Christ Jesus, and thank you for bringing us to a revelation of that, Lord, by your Spirit. I ask you to bless those here today, Lord, all the beautiful ones, all the ones that something good in them, and all the ones that you made. Oh yeah, that's all of us. Thank you for your blessing, Lord. It's rich and free, and we love you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.